you. Good morning. I was kind of hoping they would set off the confetti at boring points of my sermon, so they said no. So they're wiser. Did it take anybody out? No? You guys all right? All right. Well, we'll get. So you get workman's comp, but you don't work here. So, hey, listen. When I was in seminary, which is graduate school for people who want to go into ministry. We had this professor we all loved. His name was Dr. Jones, but we called him Dr. Evil, right? He wasn't an evil man. He was a very good man. He was a seminary professor, and, you know, he wasn't bald. He didn't do this or anything like that, but we called him Dr. Evil because he taught us a class on what's called the problem of evil, and you've probably heard about this, and the problem of evil kind of simply is this argument. Historically, it's been a fairly strong argument against a belief in God. And as seminary students, we need to know how to counter this and how to explain the problem of evil to people just like you. And every year he would teach this class, and I'll tell you, he got every single one of us. He would start on the first day, and he would say something like, "Open your Bibles to chapter 10. Of Mark." And then he would ask us a very simple question as we were doing that. He would say, "How many of you good seminary students believe that, you know, there are good people in the world?" And for once in seminary, we all said, "Okay, I got the answer to this one." So our hands would shoot up, right? Every single person in the class, their hand would shoot up. They go, "Yes, I know for a fact there are good people in the world. I consider myself to be a good person. If I were honest, I know people who aren't even Christians. I know people who are atheists, who are good people." And then he would say, "Okay, put a pin in that. And now let's read Scripture has to say about this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus, in his always enigmatic way, said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.' And after this, Dr. Evil would turn to us." Mwah. He had us, right? And he would ask us again, "Seminary students, how many of you think there are good people in the world?" And our hands would still go up, obviously a little slower this time, because we just read Scripture. We just read Jesus saying there were no good people in the world, and yet all of us said, "But we still feel like we're good, at the very least. You know, maybe those people over there aren't good, but there has to be some good people in the world." And he would let us off the hook at that point. He'd say, "Listen, here's the things that you're not considering. Two things that you're not considering. What you're not considering, number one, is you are confusing good people with good deeds." He'd say, "Listen, people who are evil do good things from time to time, right? You've got your Jeffrey Dahmers of the world. You've got your Hitlers of the world. And at some point, if you look at their life, they probably did a good thing. I mean, Jeffrey Dahmer maybe picked up a baby bird on the ground, and I don't know, he put it up back in the nest, or Hitler helped an old lady across the street. I don't know if Hitler did that, but he probably did at least one good thing in his life. And yet, we don't argue that these people are good people. They're very evil people." And he say, "The other thing you're not considering is that the goodness that Jesus is speaking of isn't the way that we define goodness. He's defining goodness as God as the example of goodness." So he would say, if you had a scale, right? And let's pretend there's this linear scale here. And at one end of the scale, I brought props. So at one end of the scale, you have Satan. This is Satan today. This will represent Satan. I got these from my son. He was very nice to let me have this. And then let's say next to him you have, this guy will be Hitler. So this is Hitler today. And we're going to put him, he's pretty evil, so he's right next to Satan. And right next to him, we mentioned Jeffrey Dahmer, so we'll put Jeffrey Dahmer out here. This guy is going to be Jeffrey Dahmer. And then we have one more, and this one will represent me. That's right. My wife picked this out. Notice the gap between Satan and Hitler and me. That's because I consider myself to be a good person. Now, the problem is, like I was saying, the goodness that Jesus is talking about is not the goodness that we normally associate with the world. If you were to put God on this scale, the goodness that Jesus is talking about, he wouldn't fit on this table. See, God wouldn't even fit in this room, right? If you were to put God on this scale, you'd have to run all the way out the room to the end of the universe. And on the other side of the universe, you could plant a flag there, and somewhere just beyond that, that would be God. Now, considering that's where God is, and this is where we are, you can see we're infinitely closer to this end than to that end. And no amount of good deeds will bridge the gap. There's nothing we can do under our own power that will help us get any closer to God. Pastor Adam said, my name is Brian. I'm so happy to be here today in week two of Peter. And we're looking at moments in Peter's life, moments that he had with Jesus, right? When he leaned into those moments and he was faithful. And in those moments, Jesus used him in a big way. And I love Peter because Peter is just like you and I. I mean, if you think about the Bible, you're thinking about these great heroes of the Bible. When you read about the life of Peter, he ain't one of them, all right? Here's a guy who is like, you know, I'm all in. He's like, I'm Leroy Jenkins. He's running in. Some of you got that. And he's like, I'm all in, Jesus. Jesus is like, okay, show me your faith, Peter. Come out here and walk on water. And Peter's like, sweet. And he jumps out and he takes about two steps and he sinks to the bottom. Jesus has to go and rescue him, right? And then like the night that Jesus gets arrested, he says, hey, Peter, I need you to stay awake for a little bit. I'm going to go pray. And Jesus has to come back like three times just to wake him up, right? And then when he does, they do come to arrest Peter. What does Peter do? He jumps up, lops a guy ears off, right? And as if Jesus doesn't have enough to do and to worry about that moment, Jesus has to stop and glue the guy's ear back on. And then he goes on to deny that he even knows Jesus three times just a couple of hours later. And on and on and on and on and on. And this is what it is with Peter's life, right? Because he's imperfect. He's like you and me. He makes the same mistakes over and over and over and over again, and yet God uses him. I am just like Peter. I make the same mistake over and over and over and over again. And I don't want to go into it too much. I'll let you use your imagination. But my mistake seems to involve a ladder, this Bradford pear tree in my yard, and a chainsaw. Yeah, right? I mean, I've seen like 1,000 videos on YouTube of other guys making the same mistakes, and yet I do the same thing. And it always seems to be guys making this mistake. You never see women with chainsaws falling off of ladders. Not that that happened. I didn't fall off the ladder. The ladder went out from under me, and I was stuck in the tree with the chainsaw. Hypothetically. But God uses us. He uses us as imperfect people if we're willing in those moments that he presents us with to lean into those moments and be faithful. So let's read scripture together. Okay, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be in verses 13 through 18 today. It'll be on the screen as well if you don't have a Bible with you. If you have your phones, you should have an app on your phone, a Bible app on your phone. Oh, and by the way, it is statistically been proven that if you have a Bible app on your phone, it makes you more attractive to the other sex. So, I have several apps on my phone. So. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So definitely a moment, yay Peter, where he gets it incredibly right. Don't hold your breath. In about two or more verses, Jesus is going to have to call him Satan. And I might be wrong, but I think if I spend enough time with Jesus that he would never have a reason to call me Satan. And yet, here's what Peter does. But in this moment, at least at this moment in time, he gets it right. So let's dig in here and see what else Scripture has to tell us about. So it tells us they're in the near this city, doing ministry in this city that's named after the Roman emperor, right? Probably Octavian. So it's in a place where the Jews are under control of the Roman people, right? They're under that subjugation. And he asks them, you know, who do they say the Son of Man is? Well, the Son of Man is a biblical title that they probably heard used in reference to things in the Old Testament, but it doesn't really have any sort of ready-made content. So they say, yeah, he uses this title. It seems to be hinting at something that's more important there, but we don't really know yet. So they haven't connected the dots to who he says he is. They say, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, which is kind of a weird thing to say because they knew John. That was obviously not that. But some say, you know, he was one of the prophets, one of these great heroes of the Bible. Maybe he's Elijah, or maybe he's come back as Jeremiah. And he's coming here and he's going to, change things. But they still have not connected the dots. Now, they've read the Torah. Pastor Adam was telling us last week. And they knew they were going to send a Messiah, and that Messiah was going to come and change things and reinstitute the kingdoms and the glory of the Jewish people like they had under King David and King Solomon. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament, and hopefully some of you have had, and especially if you're reading in the prophets, when they talk about the Messiah, when the Messiah came, he was going to be like John Wick, right? He was going to come, he's going to have a black suit on, you killed my dog, pop a cap in some people, right? This was what the Messiah was going to be like. He was going to be this great military leader, and Rome was just going to be washed away, and here was going to be this Jewish people. And Jesus definitely was not John Wick. He did Messiah-like things, don't get me wrong. You know, brought people back from the dead. He healed people who were blind. He made them see again. He could do all these incredible miracles like turning water into wine, you know, feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves and some fishes. And he had this wisdom that went beyond his 33 years. And he had the ability to look right into him, Carlene, and say, "I know what you've been thinking." And he'd be like, "Oh man, how did he know that? Maybe he read my Instagram account." So he did Messiah-like things, but he also did things that didn't seem Messiah-like to us, right? He would walk around preaching things like, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Right? Love not only your neighbors, your friends, but you gotta love your enemies as well. You know, hey, if somebody smacks you in the face, just turn around and let them smack the other side. Very un-John Wick things that Jesus is going around saying. And yet here he was. And he says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter gets it right. And he leans into this moment and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he says, "You're right, Peter. And guess what? Because you were faithful in that moment, I'm going to build my church, a church that will last for all eternity. And you will be the first stone I lay down. In that moment that he had with Jesus, he got it right. And because of that, the whole direction of history changed. And not only was he going to be the first stone in the church, he got a whole brand new name. So why is this story important to us today? For those of us, especially for those of you who haven't leaned in and decided that Jesus was your Lord and Savior, was the Messiah. Well, I'll try to give you a little bit of an illustration. So it's like this. If we're lucky, we get to live for 70 or 80 years. Some people a little bit more, some people a little bit less. But when we die, we become worm food, right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, this shell, boom, gone. That's it. But our souls are not our bodies. Our souls are eternal. Our souls will go on. If you've ever been to an open casket funeral, it doesn't matter how much makeup or lighting or how well they dress up the body, it's still a body. You're looking at that person. That person never looks like they did in real life. That's because that's not that person. That person's gone. That person's soul has left that body. And that soul, as I said, is eternal. And that soul, if you're a Christian, if you've made that declaration that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then your soul goes on to live for all eternity in heaven in an existence you can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be. Words fail us. It really does. But if you haven't crossed this gap, and you find yourself still over here when you die, your soul is still eternal, but it ends up in a completely different place. And just as we can't imagine how awesome heaven's going to be, trust me, you cannot imagine what hell will be like. While we live in this world, God sustains this world with his divine attributes, with his goodness, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace. And we get to experience that here in this world, and we're going to experience it in the next world to come in ways that we can't imagine. But when we're in hell over here, there is no love, there's no light, there's no mercy, grace, or goodness. For all of eternity, you are separated from God because you didn't have that moment with Jesus. I came back to faith when I was in my 30s, right? And I kind of left the church. You know, I grew up. Some of you probably did this thing and you went off to college and you learned too much and then you kind of just pushed Jesus to the side. You know, science was like, and I was like, I can't believe in that. Those stories in the Bible, I have too many objections to come back to faith at this point in my life. And here I am in my 30s, right? And I would say things like, I mean, is the Bible just a collection of stories with Jesus as the central character? I mean, was Jesus really an historical person? And so I would use that as an excuse to push him aside. Well, if that's you today, it's cool. A lot of people think this, but let me tell you, Jesus was a real person, a real life and blood person. The Bible's not strictly a history textbook, but it relates true historical events. You can't put a shovel in the ground in the Middle East without digging up something else that proves the events in the Bible to be true. And you can ask archaeologists. You don't have to ask believers. You can ask agnostic, atheist, archaeologists. They'll dig these things up. They'll look at the scriptures and they'll say, yeah, this lines up. This timeline lines up. I'm going to help you today. I'm going to give you an extra biblical source today. This is a source that doesn't come from the Bible. This is from a guy named Josephus. And he writes this about this guy named Jesus. Now, he's writing this. This is really cool. He's writing this at the same time many of the people who followed around Jesus are still alive, right? Certainly, Paul and John. The disciples are still alive. So Josephus is able to go as a historian and interview these people and find out who this Jesus was. And here's what he says. It'll be on the screen. At this time, there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders. And the tribe of Christians so named after him has not disappeared to this day. That's pretty cool. I mean, this is not a Christian writing this, okay? This is not a follower of Jesus writing this. This is a Jewish historian with no skin in the game writing this about the historical person of Jesus. So if historicity is your problem for not having this moment with the Messiah, pass that away. You don't need to worry about that anymore. But guess what? Saying out loud, declaring with your mouth that Jesus was indeed a historical person is like a good deed. It doesn't get you any closer. You can even know who Jesus was theologically, right? You can read the Bible. You can read theology. You can agree with what it has to say. In fact, there's believe it or not, there are seminary professors who can explain theology to you, but don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. When I was in seminary, we had to take a class on what's called Christology. So Christ, study of Christ, right? And there was a subset of that called soteriology, which is the story of redemption, the story of how you get from here to there. And we all had to learn all this great, glorious stuff about Jesus so that we could come and preach to you. And there is a creedal statement from the Christian church, which some of you have probably heard. If you grew up in an Episcopal church or a Lutheran church or a Catholic church, you probably every week said this out loud. And we're going to read it today. And for those of you who have never read this, sorry about that, but try and follow along. Okay, it's going to be up here on the screen. Here you go. So just follow along, just like in third grade. I'll set the pace, and you guys just follow along. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Congratulations, you all passed the course. You will get your seminary degree on the way out. It's important to know what we believe. It's important to study scriptures. It's important to study theology so you can really know the person that you're putting your faith and trust in. But just like knowing and declaring that Jesus was a historical person, knowing and being able to talk about who Jesus is from a theological point still does nothing to get you from here to there. So you're probably thinking to yourself, Brian, what do I have to do? Well, it's very easy. You don't need to know specifically that Jesus was historical. You don't need to know yet who Jesus is theologically, but you do need to know who Jesus is personally. When Jesus asked Peter, "Who do they say I am?" Jesus didn't just answer, "You are the Messiah." He also said, "You are my Messiah." Paul says it like this, and this is what you need to do. If you haven't already got this. And the first two words of the Nicene Creed that we just read tell us exactly what we need to do. And here's what it says. If you will declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to climb a mountain. All you have to do is declare, I believe. You are the Messiah. You are my Messiah. And when that happens, the gap closes. You are sealed with Christ forever. Nothing can ever change that. Jesus carried you from that point to that point. And all you have to do is believe in your heart. And you see, this isn't going to be knowledge that you're going to have to get from me today. You didn't just come in here and figure out that Jesus was the Messiah. See, Jesus has been after you since the day you took a breath. You know that. You can feel it. When I was a kid, I always loved this painting. And you may have seen it. It's this picture of Jesus, and he's by a door. You know this one? He's holding a lantern. You never seen this one? And he's knocking on the door. For those of you who haven't experienced this moment with Jesus, understand that Jesus has been knocking on that door since the day you were born. And he won't stop knocking. And if you haven't had that moment with Jesus, we're going to give you that chance right now to have that moment, so that you can spend all of eternity with him. And so you can start living a better life right now, as a matter of fact. We're going to pray for you. And I know that you're thinking right now, I've been to this point before. I know what this feels like. I know when my heart is just knocking in my chest, but I've always been too afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. We've all been in that moment. We've all had that moment. But I can tell you on the other side of it, it is glorious. Let's pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for chasing after us. Thank you for sustaining our existence and letting us live with your goodness and glory while we're here on this earth. Thank you for taking care of us until we're presented with this moment. Lord, there are people sitting in this room right now. There are people online, people down in Fredericksburg, people all over the world who hear you, that still small voice saying, all you have to do is say, I believe. Lord, help those people. Help them with their unbelief. Help them cross over the finish line. Lord, we're praying for those people right now, and we love you. We love that you sent your son. We're sorry for our sinful nature. We want to confess now with our hearts that I believe, so that we can be sealed forevermore with you. If that's you right now, if you're saying those words with me right now and you feel it, be brave, step into that moment, and have your life changed for all of eternity. All you need to do is raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand wherever you're at. If you're even sitting in your couch, on your couch at home, and you, just raise your hand. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to come down here and at the altar. Just raise your hand and somebody will come by. Slip something into your hand. If you miss this moment, but you've said it, you've said, I believe, come down and talk to us afterwards. We'll have people to pray with you afterwards. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your church, which we know will last forever. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.